is the missions committee. Darren has, at the time, was known as Captain Darren Gaudreau of the Church Army. The Church Army is now Threshold Ministries, and they have dropped the military rankings. Darren has a long... he just saluted to that one. Darren has a long connection with the Rez, and in fact, he and his wife Josephine were married here in 1990. He now heads up Street Hope Peterborough with a particular ministry to ex-offenders. And Darren, it's a privilege to have you ministering to us this morning, if you'd like to come up now. And I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless your time here. So, our Father, we thank you for Darren, for his ministry, for the joy of the Lord that he reflects in his life. And we pray your blessing on his message to us. Help us to learn something new from him today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much. What a privilege it is for me to be here this morning over at the Rez. The Rez has a lot of history for me. So when I walked in through the doors again this morning, early this morning, I felt like I was coming home. It was back in 1987 that I had the privilege of joining the Rez as a new Church Army student at Bible College and was involved in the children's program. I really don't think I taught them anything at all, honestly. And then I was working at the Scott Mission as well in downtown Toronto, and it all helped to build a wonderful foundation for ministry. And it's hard to imagine that it's 30 years this year that I've been involved in Christian ministry, most of which have been within the prison system, working with people as a chaplain in prison and on the streets in Peterborough and helping some people who are struggling with addiction problems and now specifically more so to people coming out of the federal prison system through a contract with Correctional Services of Canada. So time goes by, and it's so wonderful to be here this morning. And thank you so much, Sean. There we go. Okay, Sean. And Anne and everybody here at the Rez for the wonderful support that you've given to me in ministry. A large part of the funding for ministry has come through personal fundraising so that I can serve God through that means. And I'm thankful to Jesus for it. Anyway, it's great to be here, and thank you so much for having me. I was thinking about a gentleman this morning who I just saw on Friday again, and Otto is his name. And Otto is a big Aboriginal man, about 6'4". If you didn't know him, you might be a little bit intimidated, but he's kind of like a big giant teddy bear. And anyway, I met Otto in Workworth Institution, which is a federal prison about an hour east of Peterborough, back in 2000. So we've had a long history together. But when I first met Otto in prison, that man was a broken man. And actually, when he came out of prison in 2002, I would like to say that he decided to make good choices for his life. Unfortunately, he didn't. But one of the things he did do is he was able to get a house on the First Nations in Curve Lake. And then he had his mom go and live with him as well. And his mom was such a sweet lady. She was almost blind. But she just loved her Ottoman. But Otto would care for his mom. But every day he would be downstairs drinking his head off down in the basement. And so many, many times Otto would call me up drunk, being cursing and swearing at me. And I'd say, well, Otto, listen, I'm not going to take this abuse. So I hung up on him many, many times. But then he'd call back in a couple of days and he'd apologize. And you know, I thank God so much that I never gave up on him, because Otto is a different man today. But sometimes we have to endure. You see, God is a God of long suffering with us, isn't he? And God waits for us and waits for us and waits for us to turn our hearts towards home. He waits for us to turn back to him, or maybe to turn to him for the very first time and come back into a place where we have a wonderful relationship with him. And that time didn't come really for Ottawa until 2015. So 15 years I've kind of endured with Otto to wait for him to finally make those choices in his life that were going to make a difference. And then we just got talking one day, and I said, Otto, listen, have you ever thought about going to a drug program, a drug and alcohol program? He said, no, I never have. I said, well, listen, let's give them a call. We gave him a call, and he was accepted into the Hope Acres program, which was run by the Salvation Army just outside of Barrie, Ontario. He went there for just under 3 months. He called me just before that. He said, I can't take this anymore because it was a six-month program. And so we brought him back to Peterborough. And it was only 2 weeks, and he was back into the cocaine and into the drinking. And my heart was breaking for him. But then he called and he said, Darren, do you think they'll let me back into the program? And it was the 17th of December, I remember that. And they actually took Otto back into the program, where he stayed for 6 months after that. And I can say I thank God so much that this past September has been 3 years since he's had sobriety. And Otto was a different man. But there was a turning point that took place in his life. So there's a time in our lives where we come to a crossroads. We can keep on following that path of destruction. And you see, many of you may have grown up in Christian homes, but most of the people that I've met in ministry, throughout our prisons, on the street with people, they haven't come from Christian homes. I never came from a Christian home. My father was an alcoholic, and he used to beat up my mother. And actually, for a period of time, I hated him. But I came to realize after I became a Christian that I really didn't hate my father. I loved him. I hated what he did. And then I came to a point of really loving my father. And I thank God so much for that. But there are people who have to come to a crossroads in their lives. We can either keep on going down that path of destruction, or we can stop and say, God, help me to live in a new way of life. This wonderful story of this young man this morning with the prodigal son is a story of turning around, of turning back to God, of turning around and saying, I don't want to live this way anymore. And I love this little story, the prodigal son, because it's such a wonderful picture of what God is able to accomplish in the lives of all of humanity if we'll put our faith and trust in him. Let's just turn to the scripture for a few moments. Luke 15, 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see, this young man had come to the end of his life. He was broke. He was lonely. He was hurting. He was destitute. He even yearned to be able to eat the food that he was feeding the pigs. That's how desperate this young man was. And we do live in a world in many ways of desperation. And for the people coming from our prison system, and for many of the people on the street, they feel so paralyzed. They feel so broken. They feel so unable to be able to break free of their lifestyles. And I've met with many people from prison. They have this overwhelming sense of failure. They have this overwhelming sense that they can never break free in their lives again. And as I think about this, I can't help but think about my brother Andy. Now, Andy never did any serious time in prison. But when he was 13 years old, he started to drink. And I didn't have a good relationship with my brother Andy for a long, long time. And he moved out west, and I grew up in Thunder Bay. He moved out west to Campbell River. And then after that, he came back to Thunder Bay for a short period of time, and then he moved out to Winnipeg. But you know what is really sad? Is my brother Andy chose alcohol over his family. I remember seeing him in 1994 when my wife and I went to visit out west. And it broke my heart to see him just continuing to live that life of alcoholism. And his wife didn't want any more of it. But my brother Andy, rather than choosing his wife and his son, chose to move to Winnipeg to live out his life. And it wasn't until almost 20 years later that I had seen my brother in 2015, after my father's death in 2005, that I got a call from my sister who said, "Do you know how sick our brother is, Andy?" I said, "No, I didn't know." So I called the hospital and I spoke to Andy, and he was sick. He was very sick. My heart just poured out for him because I knew that he had lived a life of destruction. But God just started to stir inside of me. And you see, there are a few times in my life where I felt like I've been in the right place at the right time. And I thank God so much that I had that little conversation with Andy. But I tried to get a hold of him for the next couple of days, and I found out that he had gone into almost like a coma state, and he wasn't able to take the phone. And God started to stir inside of my heart to make a trip to Winnipeg to see him. And I remember when I was booking my flight on the plane, God did a miracle for me. Because there was only one flight that went from Toronto to Thunder Bay, where I wanted to see my mom because I knew she was really hurting. And then 2 hours later, on to Winnipeg. And God gave me the last seat on the flight. I remember I was 1A. That was the first time I was ever number one in my life. 1A. That was beautiful. Anyway, I got to Winnipeg about 4:30. My brother Kevin picked me up from the airport. Went to the hospital. I saw my brother for the first time in 20 years. Apart from my father's death. He had gotten cancer. The cancer spread very quickly from his pancreas to his brain. He was only in the hospital for 13 days. But I remember Kevin and I were joking around with my brother a little bit and laughing and talking about some stories. And then my brother Kevin went downstairs for a cigarette. And you see, I just want to remind you of this. That the difference between someone going into eternity with Jesus and going into eternity without him can sometimes only be about a minute. And I remember taking that time to talk with Andy about Jesus. And Andy said, "You know, I've done a lot of bad things in my life, Darren." I said, "That's okay now, Andy. Jesus wants you to be in eternity with him." I thank God so much that Andy opened up his heart to Jesus that moment. And he ended up surrendering his life to Christ in about 30 seconds. There wasn't any apparent change. But I knew that God had done something in his heart. It was only a couple of days later that Andy went to be with Jesus. And I remember I was in the hospital room when his doctor came in around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and Andy had gone into a non-communicative state. And the doctor said, Darren, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for your brother. The cancer has just went through his body so quickly. And I said, that's okay, doctor. Because last night he gave his life to Christ. And you know what the doctor said to me? He said, I know he did. Because that morning he had gone to see my brother, who was terribly afraid of death. And he said, there's a peace inside of him that he hadn't had before. Because the doctor was a Christian man. God is so good to us in so many different ways. One of the most precious moments in this story of the prodigal son this morning is when the father welcomes the son back home. I'd just like to read these few verses of scripture, please. Luke 15, 20 to 24. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's a beautiful picture of a father who had been waiting for years to see his son again, not knowing whether or not his son was alive. All of a sudden, he sees his son walking down the road, and he runs to his son, embraces him with a kiss, and he welcomes him home. You see, God yearns for us to come to that turning point where we will turn our hearts towards home, the home that he has for us for an eternity. He desperately wants and desires for us to come into that place where we surrender to Christ, where we find our new life in him. We find hope for an eternity. So here's this young man. He's being embraced by his father. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation. What a beautiful picture of hope. What a beautiful picture of new life that was taking place in this man's life. The father's heart was mended at that moment, seeing his son, and he celebrated the fact that he was alive. This is what Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus desperately wants to save us. Jesus desperately wants to enter into our lives. Jesus desperately wants to transform us to be the people that he wants us to be. But as with Otto, it doesn't all happen overnight. Sometimes we yearn and we desire, and many of you are parents here, you yearn for your children to come to that point where they say, I surrender to Christ. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to live the way that he wants me to live. You yearn, just like that father with his son yearned for his return, but never knew whether or not he was still alive. God's calling us as his followers. You see, we're not saved just to sit. Each one of us who has given their life to Jesus Christ here has a purpose and a plan. And God's purpose and plan is intertwined with people giving their lives to Christ. Isn't it beautiful to know that God has called us not only to salvation, but he's called us to be a part of the salvation plan in others. What a beautiful thing it is. I can't help but think about a man by the name of Jack. Now, Jack is an interesting man, to say the least. But Jack had a hard start in his life. He was in the Coburg Training Center in the mid-50s at the age of 10 years old. Then he escaped from there when he was 12. And he came from a broken home. He came from a lot of brokenness. And the way in which he compensated for that brokenness is he became a bank robber. He went into prison when he was in 1969. And the first time he's come out of prison to live in society was last year. Almost 50 years of incarceration in prison. And you know, as I think about Jack, I can't help but think about the transformation that God is performing in his life. But Jack hasn't really completely said, I surrender to Jesus yet. But God's working on him. The Holy Spirit's working on him in a wonderful way. And I remember when Jack came out of prison last July, he was so lost. He was so confused. Even on a red light, he thought it was okay to cross the road on a red light. He had lost so much connection to living in society after those years of incarceration. But as and he's an athlete. The wonderful thing about Jack is he's an athlete. He gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning every morning. He does exercises. And then he goes out for an hour and a half walk. Now he couldn't do that in prison for an hour and a half, of course. They wouldn't let him pass the front door. But he would walk in the yard for an hour and a half. And he kept his health up all those years, and he's 74 years old now. And he's a really healthy man for 74. He's an inspiration to see, honestly. And then Jack was given permission by his parole officer to begin to look for a place to live out in the community as part of a gradual release into society. So I had the privilege of taking Jack to see some apartments, and that was a challenge. But in December, finally, we found this beautiful apartment at a good price. And you know, it's hard to get an apartment. We have a less than 1% vacancy rate in Peterborough, so it's hard to get an apartment for people. And I remember when we went into this apartment, we looked at it, and he said, oh, I love this apartment so much. Do you think I'll get it? And this has never happened in all my years of helping people find places to live. We went downstairs to the office with the landlord, and she started to write out a lease for him. She said, you have the apartment if you want it. So she just started writing out the lease. He's got a beautiful apartment, and he's so happy there. He had told me earlier that day that, Darren, this is the last one I'm looking at. If I can't find one, I'm going back to my home in Windsor. And I'm so thankful to God that he's given an apartment and that he's got this new opportunity to make a new start. This is the first time he's ever had his own apartment in his whole life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is calling us as people to share his love with a world that is oftentimes in opposition to the gospel message. It's not easy sharing Christ with people who do not want to hear. It's not easy sharing the hope of Christ with people who are antagonistic towards Jesus, with people who are fighting against Jesus, with people who are alienated from him. But you see, God is calling us as his people to rise up, to share his love in a way that will transform the hearts and lives of humanity around us. And I'll say this as I shared this morning. And you think about this. There is nothing we will take into eternity with us apart from the relationships that we build here in this world. We'll take nothing else with us apart from what we invest into the lives of others. See, when we are building relationships with somebody, we're not building relationships that are meaningless. We are building relationships that are meant to last for an eternity. We are building eternal relationships with people who are broken and hurting and lost. And Jesus wants to work in people's hearts in such a way that they will surrender their lives to him, just as we have surrendered our lives to Christ. He is our only hope. Jesus said for a reason, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. There's been a little model that I've sought to have as my central core for ministry, is to be a friend, to make a friend, and to bring that friend into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And even if people don't want to turn to Jesus, we can still stand with that person in friendship. You see, that's what I'm doing with Jack. Jack knows the way. He believes as a Christian, but he's not really wanting to practice that in his life at the moment. But he's getting closer, and I can see that man in the church worshiping and honoring Jesus with the rest of his life, with the remainder of his days. God calls us just as we are. And then he changes us from the inside out. I thank God so much for that. I want to just share one more story. This took place a number of years ago. I was asked by a senior lady who is a supporter in Peterborough to go and visit with an elderly gentleman in a nursing home. And his name is Ernie. Ernie really didn't want to see anybody, but he allowed me and Geraldine to go in and have a chapel service in his room once every 3 or 4 weeks. And I remember going in and having these chapel services with Geraldine. We'd have a little bit of prayer. We'd sing a few songs. We'd read the scriptures. And then we'd leave. It was like maybe a half an hour out of my week. And you know, it was so beautiful to see the changes that took place in this man's heart and life. And I remember it was a Friday afternoon. Geraldine brought her scissors in and gave him a haircut. And I was kneeling at his wheelchair. And Ernie couldn't speak. All he could do was grunt because he was so elderly. And God led me to be able to ask Ernie, do you know that God loves you? He grunted. I said, do you know Jesus would like you to invite him into your heart? Would you like to do that, Ernie? And he grunted again. And I prayed for him that Jesus would enter in and change his heart. It was a beautiful moment. It really was. And I remember showing him a picture on my cell phone of him and his new haircut. And he goes, I knew he understood everything. He goes, me. Like that. He goes, me. And I said, yeah, that's your new haircut, Ernie. And it was just a week later that he went to be with Jesus. But what I want to say to you this morning is never give up on people. And I'll tell you why. Because Ernie was a couple of months away from his 101st birthday. God waited for 100 years for this man to finally surrender his life to Christ before he took him into eternity. It's a beautiful story. There's lots of broken people in this world. There's lots of brokenness in this world in which we live. Jesus is the mender of the soul. Jesus is the healer of our brokenness. Jesus is the one who wants to heal us from the inside out and change our lives. I want to read a poem that I pray will touch your heart in a special way. It's called Look Inside. It's been written by my wife, but it's not just one of those willy-nilly poems. It's one of those poems that have substance and meaning, because the people in this poem are people that have come across our lives in ministry. I think about Mary, who I first met when I was a Bible college student on Spadina Avenue, and Mary, her home was a piece of cardboard over top of a heat crate on Spadina Avenue. And I remember saying to Mary many times, Mary, could I go get you a cup of coffee? So I bring back a cup of coffee to her. She had this great big smile on her face. And then she'd reach into one of her bags and she'd bring me out a old, dried-out piece of bread. She always wanted to give something back in return. I think about my wife's dear friend at the age of 21 who decided to end her life. I think about Daniel, one of the men I met at the Ottawa Carleton Detention Center, who was a drug addict. And he got into a drug program. He was there for about a year. Then he went off the rails. Ended up stealing a car, and he crashed the car, and he ended up dying in the vehicle. People who have become a part of our lives. People who have meaning to us. Because we've made that investment in their lives. So this poem is called Look Inside. As I walked the streets, my mind ablazing with sorrow, I watched the parade of humanity pass me by. There the young girl is working the street corner to pay for her stupor high. Down the street, an old bag lady, downcast eyes and gnarled fingers, pushes her home in a rickety shopping cart. By the bridge that overlooks the underpass, a distressed woman totters on the very edge of life. Her mind, confused and torn by delusions, cries out in her loneliness, decides to end her pain. A thief stalks the storefronts, his heart cold and uncaring. A down and outer, his home a cardboard box, gives me a toothless scowl. Deep in the darkness of an alley, a junkie, eyes delirious and arms marked, plunges a needle into his vein. These are but a few of the denizens that inhabit the labyrinth of society. Yet there are more, so very many more. Who cares for them? Who listens to them? Who understands them? God does. God cares for, listens to, and understands his children. And his tears flow into the gutters, to the highways and the byways, filling the nadirs and zeniths of our cities and towns. Do we care for them? Do we listen to them? Do we understand them? Do not pass them by. Peer into their eyes to see their living soul within them. Acknowledge that we are brothers and sisters in a global family, living in a world community under the rule of God. Only by the grace of God do we not walk their journeys. It is part of our nature to criticize and judge, but before we criticize and judge severely, let us consider that we ourselves are imperfect, have made many mistakes, have lost the way, and will get lost again. Take a look inside and we will look at others differently. Do not push away with contempt, but reach out with mercy. Do not crush with clenched fists, but reach out with outstretched hands. This is what life is all about. Come along with me, and we will look at ourselves and others in a different light. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we have heard your word this morning, we pray, God, that you would stir us into action. As we reflect upon the life of the prodigal son and the reconciliation that he had with his father, a beautiful picture of the reconciliation that you want to have with your children, as we are so often aimless and wandering to our own fall. We pray, God, that you would just continue to work in us, stir within us, Lord, a desire to invest into the lives of others, that your hope, that your salvation, that your new life will be realized by those in our world who do not know you. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us and for your love and mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.